We are in the midst of Advent, and we are going to go through the Advent series here in December, of course, with the culmination being the birth of Christ as we celebrate that on Christmas Eve together. And today, as the Ware family came up and lit our first candle of Advent, thank you very much for doing that, we are talking about hope. And in the video that was up there, it gave a little bit of a precursor to what we're going to be talking about today. What I'd like to do is take a look at, first of all, what hope is. And so I do have a presentation, which is should be there up and ready. If not, I'm sorry, Pat. but as we talk about hope, I want to talk about the different aspects of hope today. And of course, there is the hopeful, what we call wishful thinking. And wishful thinking, for example, the worship team here, we've been joking about the song 30 Point Buck, you know, and that is a wishful thinking kind of hope. I wish I would shoot a 30 Point Buck, or the Bengals will win the Super Bowl this year. You know, if you're a football fan at all, they haven't won a game yet. And so, or I will win the lottery, even though I don't buy any tickets. So these are like empty hopes. These are things that you could say, I really hope this happens, but statistically, it is just an impossibility. It's not going to happen. Empty hopes like that. And then I have something I'd like to talk about. It's an oobleck thing. Does anyone here know what an oobleck is? This is just a fun word to say, too, isn't it? Oobleck. An oobleck is it's a non-Newtonian substance. Anybody tracking with me? Any science-y kind of people? Slime, exactly. That's a good word for it, slime. So an oobleck is a non-Newtonian substance. Basically, it doesn't follow Newton's theory of viscosity. For example, of water, if you go into water, the force that you put in will part the water. A non-Newtonian substance is when you put pressure on it, it gets firmer. And so if you take cornstarch and water and put the two together, if you just gently pick it up, it's going to fall through your fingers. If you put force on it, and sudden force, it gets really hard. And in fact, there have been pools of it, and people can run across the top of it as long as they don't stop running. And that kind of thinking, what I want to call hopeful thinking, is kind of like, I'm going to get a promotion, I think. There's a chance. And maybe if I press hard enough, it's going to happen. Or you know, he loves me, he loves me not, he loves me. He loves me not. It's a thinking of there could be something there, but maybe not too much. Those are not the kind of hopes that we're looking at today. Those are the kind of hopes that we in our society, maybe in our lives, we can say they're fun to think about. But what I really want to talk about is the one secure hope that we have. And I'm going to kind of take the hope, and we're going to redefine hope a little bit and to kind of see what real hope looks like today. And with that, I'm actually going to bring Linda up here. We talked a little bit about this, and I said, you know, my message is on hope, and Lord, you can come on. I'll keep talking while you're walking. And I said, in my mind, it's like, I'd love to have a testimony. I would love to have a testimony of someone who has experienced hope. Linda was the first one that came to mind. And so I'd like to give her the mic, and she'll give her a little testimony. So, yeah, you can see it.
Good morning. When Pastor Dave asked me to do this, I'm like, okay, what do I want to talk about? And like he said, hope in the secular world is used to mean I wish. I wish I would get a puppy for Christmas. Not really, but I wish I would get, you know, whatever you want for Christmas. I wish I would get a promotion. Biblically, hope is the confident expectation of what God has promised. It's hope. Hope is, it's in Him. Our hope is in you, Lord. The song that we just sang, how hope was born that night. One of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. A lot of people think, wow, that's really cool. bring it on. I am going to prosper. I am going to be able to have my boats and my ATV. I'm going to be able to have my snowmobile and my new car. And he's not going to harm me. He doesn't harm most people physically, mentally. What happens is you go through trials in your life. My biggest trial in my life was when Roger had his brain bleed. Spent 7 weeks in the hospital and came home without a memory of anything that had happened in his past. He lost about 15 years there, and my hope at that time was that God would heal him, his memory would come back, and I'd have my husband back. Unfortunately, I was a care, well, fortunately, because it taught me a lot about patience and the hope that I had in him healing Roger. He did heal him. However, the day that he was healed was the day that the Lord took him. As he walked through those gates of heaven, his plastic legs that he was so proud of fell off of him. His memory was back. His health was back. My hope in the Lord is that I get to see Roger again, and we'll have everything that we had before. Another story on hope is my trip to Rwanda. 2.5 years ago in February, I went to Rwanda on a mission trip, and we served the widows and orphans of the genocide. The genocide in Rwanda, the Hutus and the Tutsis, killed over 1 million people in 90 days. 500,000 women, children, grandmothers, and men were raped repeatedly, held slaves, sex slaves, if you will. One of the stories that I'd like to share is, it's so hard to say her name, Bita Mukarabuga. Five of her children, her husband, and her parents were killed in front of her, slaughtered with machetes. During that genocide, if you had a dollar, you could buy a bullet and you would be killed quickly. What kind of hope did these people have after this genocide? Bita spent 30 days in a marsh with a 1-year-old child strapped to her back with nothing to eat. Poisonous snakes surrounded them. Insects surrounded them. They were never bitten by a snake. They were never stung by an insect. Mm. Talk about hope. Everything that she hoped for in her life before was gone. They ate their cows. They burned their house. They killed her family. When she came out of that marsh, her name Bita meant, back then, still I suppose, meant blessed. She no longer felt blessed. So she changed her name to Mama Lambert. Lambert is the name of her child that she carried on her back for 30 days. Her hope was to help to heal others that suffered the same things that she did. She kept her focus on God, hope in a future, and eventually she was told about the Solace Ministry. The Solace Ministry in Rwanda is supported by churches around the U.S. and also in the Netherlands. Mercy Hill Church in Bayview, Wisconsin, is the church that I went with to go to Africa when I went 2 years ago. And I'm delighted to say that I made the decision to go back again this February. And along with me, I am taking Lynn and Larry Klotzbeaker and Lynn and Martin Bonick. And I'm really excited. I'm really, really excited. And I hope, my wish for them, my hope for them is to love this ministry as much as I do. Being a widow, I take part in helping widows. Started out by doing a grief group here, and I just stepped out in faith and took that first mission trip, and I can't wait to go back. And I'd like everybody to please pray for us, pray for safe travels. We are gone February 7th through the 17th, February 6th through the 17th. So she kept changing it, so it's one of those days in February. And I can't wait for you guys to meet Mama LaBear. She gave me the hope that I needed to be able to come back and start a widow's group and to help people in the community to get over their grief. And if anybody had the hope, it was the people in Rwanda. Thank you.
All right. Thanks, Linda. Appreciate that. Oh, please.
When I was going through the Bible for verses, this one, because I just came back from the Ark encounter, too, and I kept thinking of the door, that big door in the Ark, and where the animals walked through, and that was, open the door, and the door to Jesus. Hosea 2:15 says, God is the only one who can make the valley of trouble a door of hope. So we're going to walk through that door of hope and step out to Rwanda.
Amen. Thank you, Lynn. Thanks. All right, we think we've got it bad. Well, I talk to my kids a lot about that and say, oh, first world problems. We have such first world problems here. And when it brings into reality people who are being slaughtered and raped and horrible, horrible things happening to them, and to hear that they still, in the midst of all of that, have hope. Have hope in the Savior. Have hope that things will get better. I love the verse that Linda brought up. And what I'd like to do is expound a little bit on that. When we say hope here, it's not a blind hope like those examples I gave early. It's not even kind of a sort of gooey substance-y hope, kind of like it could happen, but not maybe, maybe, maybe not. Our hope is in something that we really don't have to put all that much hope in, because we know it's going to happen. And I'm not saying I'm discounting hope. I'm not saying that we should not hope in Christ, or not hope in the prophecies that are given in the Bible. We just know that they're going to be true. Why? Because he's got a track record, 100%. And we know that with that, he will be faithful and true to his word. So our hope is placed in something that's solid. It's concrete. We don't have to guess about it. So I want to take a look at the hope in the past, the way past, the now, and the future. And so we're going to do that kind of in that order. So first of all, the hope in the past. We have an assurance. Like I said, there's a perfect track record as we read through the scriptures. There was a prophecy, it happened. There was a prophecy, it happened. There was a prophecy, it happened. And all of these things we can read about. Now, not all prophecies in the scriptures have actually been fulfilled. We're still waiting for some of them to happen. But I want to take a look at the one who fulfilled many of them as well. And that, of course, is Jesus. Braden asked me before the service here, he said, so what are you talking about? And of course, you know, in my slide, Jesus. We're talking about Jesus. Well, of course we're going to talk about Jesus. I mean, yes, I'm sorry, Braden. So yes, we are going to talk about Jesus. Why? Not just because it's Advent, not just because it's Jesus' birth, it's because that is the foundation of our church, that is the foundation of our faith, is Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who continues to help us grow through the Holy Spirit, and our hope for the future. The only hope in this world is Jesus Christ. And so where do we get that from? Why do we put our hope in this man? There's many men throughout history, many women throughout history, if you want to use mankind in that way, who have done great things that we could take hope in. There have been many who've done great things out there, but Jesus is different. Jesus, the only Son of God, begotten by virgin woman, through the Holy Spirit, and given into this world for the purpose of salvation for us, to testify to the truth. He's different. Jesus is different. In fact, Jesus fulfilled anywhere between 200 and 400 Old Testament prophecies. Now all of them weren't huge prophecies. Some of them were smaller. They say maybe 40 to 60, like, huge prophecies that have already been fulfilled by Jesus. It's almost like somebody already knows the future, kind of wrote the book about it. And Jesus stepped into that knowing that it needed to be fulfilled because he's the one who wrote them in the first place to be fulfilled. It doesn't seem fair with prophecy, but you know what? We've got a great God. He's as fair as he wants to be, and which is completely fair. Sorry, the circular reasoning there, but that's okay. So what I want to do is kind of take a look at prophecies, because I can throw a number out there. I can say, you know, 200, 400, 800 prophecies were fulfilled, and it sounds great. It's kind of like saying we're how many trillion in debt in the United States. It's a number. It's just some thing that's out there. But I want to bring it a little bit closer to home, bring some reality to it. And so I'd like to give an account here. It says a professor of mathematics, his name was Peter Stoner. He gave 600 students a math probability problem that would determine the odds for one person fulfilling just 8 specific prophecies. Again, Jesus fulfilled 200, 400. If you want to be on the conservative side and just take the big prophecies, 40, 60, somewhere around there, already done. But just 8, just to make it a manageable number, just 8 prophecies already been prophesied 500,000 years before, one person fulfilling all 8 of those prophecies. Well, the students calculated the odds of a person fulfilling the conditions of one specific prophecy is being betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. Of course, in the Old Testament, said that that's what would happen. Of course, when Judas Iscariot did that, it happened. He was betrayed. He betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. So the students did their best to estimate the odds for all the 8 prophecies combined. So they took one prophecy and then they combined them together. And it said for one person to fulfill all 8 prophecies, it was an astronomical one. It says 10 to the 21st power. Again, I brought science. We're going to bring a little math into here. 10 to the 21st power is a huge, huge number. I'm not even going to put it up on the screen. So it's a huge number, but I'll give you an illustration. This is the illustration. First, you blanket the entire Earth landmass with silver dollars 120 feet high. So that means here, it means Asia, Africa, everywhere. 120 feet high silver dollars. Okay, you're going to mark one and randomly bury it somewhere here on Earth. You ask a person to travel to the Earth, select the marked dollar while blindfolded, and they pick it. That's what it is. That's the probability of one person, just 8 prophecies. Again, one person, just 8 prophecies. Jesus fulfilled many prophecies. It couldn't happen. Statistically, this cannot happen unless there's someone behind it making it happen. And of course, we know that that's God, someone who knows the past, the future, because he always was, he always will be. And so, of course, he knows what it's going to be. We can't really even wrap our minds around that. It's just so improbable. Yet at the same time, knowing that, I hope it gives us confidence, a little bit more assurance that the one that we can hope in really is the one who said he will deliver and he will come clean and actually do what he said he's going to do. When he says he's coming back for his church, we have hope that he's coming back for his church. But we have a confident hope that he's coming back for his church. We eagerly expect and await those days. We look forward to those days knowing that it will happen. Why do we know it will happen? Because he has a 100% track record that it will happen, and we have a great God who knows all. And so as people say, I hope, I hope, I hope, our hope is solid. It is secure. It is built upon the rock of Jesus. What I like to do is to actually take a look, as we'd say, that's the past for Jesus. We're going to the way past. We're going back to the beginning. Because the prophecies start right in the book of Genesis. And in Genesis 3, 1 through 15, I'll read it here for you. It says, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel.'" This is a prophecy given right at the beginning, as that first sin occurred. So I like this, not because of what happened here. Obviously, wouldn't it be great if we just lived in this perfect world that God had created without sin? And man, it's going to get back there someday. We know that. We know that. We have that assurance. We have that hope in the future. But as we look back and look at this first sin here, I think we can identify with this as well. First of all, it was a failure. It was a failure to listen to what God said. When the serpent came to the woman and said, "Eat of this fruit," and she looked at it and it looked good, and she said, "You know, well, we're not supposed to eat it. We're not even supposed to, I'm paraphrasing, we're not even supposed to touch it." You know, and the serpent said, "Really? Did God really say that?" And even questioning what God actually said, and maybe putting that seed of doubt in her mind that there's something better. There's something better than what I have here. God gave me all of this, but this is even better. Look at this thing dangling out here. I think we get caught in that way too often as well. Of course, Eve failed, and Adam right next to her failed. The sin failure. But there has to be a cure. Sin has to have a cure. We have a great God. We have a loving God. And of course, that was for the coming Messiah that was prophesied here. The one who will be the seed of woman, who will bruise Satan on the head, and he will bruise him on the heel. This is singular man. As in, this is not going to be a bunch of people. This is not the church doing this. This is one person, Jesus himself, and one man's blood. And of course, we know that's Jesus as well. This is a descendant of woman. Very, very clear about that. Her seed will do this. And I'm just kind of taking this and picking it apart because Jesus had no human father. He was not the seed of man. He was the seed of woman through the Holy Spirit. Now, this in the patriarchal society that was of this Old Testament, in Moses, as he wrote these the Pentateuch, that's a strange thing to put in there. A seed of woman, it doesn't, they come from men. That's just the way it is. So for him to even write this in this prophetic way is odd in and of itself, that this is going to be from a woman, not from a man. And of course, we know Jesus, you know, born of the Virgin as well. Descendant of woman with no human father, and it alludes, of course, to the virgin birth being the seed of woman, and exclusive here, woman and woman alone in there. So you can even look at that one, those two verses in Genesis, and there's about three, maybe four prophecies that you can look at and say, well, okay, that's what that means, and say, Jesus fulfilled even that right there. Even if you just take it at one prophecy, he, of course, fulfilled that. Let's keep on going. Why prophecies about the Messiah? And if you want more, I actually have a website up here. So in your bulletin, you do have, you know, a piece of paper. So if you want to go see more of them, there's like 340, 360 prophecies. It's got on one side, it has in the Old Testament and where it was fulfilled in the New Testament. These are prophecies that have already come to pass through Jesus. So if you'd like to go to that website, accordingtothescriptures.org, prophecy, 353 prophecies. I guess I could have just read that and told you the exact number versus 340 to 360. But it's a great tool. It's a great tool as you go through this, even through the Advent season, to look at the prophecies of Jesus, his coming, as well as his life, his death, his resurrection, and of course what will happen in the future. Great tool for that. Our hope, again, is built. Our hope is built on the rock of Christ Jesus through the Scriptures, 100% accurate, 100% true all the time. It will happen. He has that track record. Let's go to the future. We love the way past and everything, and history is great, but of course, we have a future in Christ. First of all, Jesus will come back. He will come back to fulfill the rest of the prophecies. And I say that confidently because, like I said, I'm like a broken record. If you know what a record is, it's one of those vinyl things. If they get a scratch on them, the needle would hit it and go doon, 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 and you hear the same like little phrase over and over for those of you who are younger than myself. So anyway, like a broken record, I'll say this again. We have this confident hope because it's happened in the past. It's 100%, and in the future, he will come back. He will fulfill the prophecies. We will, if we are in him, sit at the banqueting table with him. We will have a life eternal with Jesus, with all of the saints, those who have gone before us, as well as those at that time who will come up. And I'm looking forward to that. We say, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. This world is sick. It needs its final cure. And so we have that hope in him. Our hope in him alone for our salvation. Now, this is a point I want to bring. It's a minor point, but I want to bring up a little bit about what we put our hope in. Again, our hope is not blind. We trust in him. He's God. But because of his track record, he will do what he says he will do. And I want to put this little tag on here, in his time. His time is not our time. I would love him to do so many things, but that's my time. And I know you all probably have things that you would love to see happen, but it's not necessarily his time. But when our times coincide, isn't that a sweet thing? When you pray for something, and it's just like, okay, the Lord says, I'm going to answer it, and I'm going to answer it now. And there it is, and it happens. Praise the Lord. But do we also praise the Lord when it doesn't happen in our timing? Do we also praise him in the midst of the storm, as that song goes? Do we praise him in those things, knowing that we have this confident expectation that it will happen, it will take place? We've been praying for my father-in-law we've been married 19 years, but Jamie's been praying for him far before that as well, but we've been praying for him to come to the Lord in salvation for over 2 decades now, maybe 3 decades, depending on if I have to ask my wife, but not yet. We continue to pray. He knows the truth. He's heard the gospel. He just doesn't take that step of faith. And we will continue to pray, continue, in all hope that Jesus loves him and will eventually take the blinders off and the Holy Spirit will show him the truth. We will continue to pray through that. Again, that's my hope. I want to bring it back to the Lord. Let's do that. So as we look to what we put our hope in, I want to throw some things up here. Do we put our hope in science, humanism, the things of this world? You know, you read it in the scriptures, the things that so easily entangle us. I was thinking about this a little while ago. It's like, you know, in the course of human history and Christendom, in Christianity, we're about 2,000 years-ish into this. If you would have taken a scientific fact 1,500 years ago and applied it to today, we would think that we're all nuts. You know, if you believe that, it's like, how about flat Earth, anyone? I don't know. I don't want to offend anybody. Yeah, I do, actually. The Earth's really not flat. I have pretty big confidence that it's not. Scriptures say that it's not flat, but also we have lots of evidence for that. But if you took that scientific fact from years ago, right, and applied it to today, we'd be like, well, that is insane. Why would you believe that? Do we believe in something that is wishy-washy? It can ebb and flow and change through the course of history. Do we put our confidence and our hope in that? And today it's humanism. We have evolved past everything. We are on the top of all things, and we can only get better. I don't know about you, but I'm not getting better. I look at my body just degenerating, and I look at their society, and it's like, we're not getting better. We can't put our trust and our hope in that. Let's look at, I'm going to throw it out there, Allah. Okay. If you want to come and talk to me about this afterwards, I'd love to talk to you about that. Allah is not God. It is a word of to mean God. It is not our God. We do not serve the same being. And I could have put any other one in there. This just happens to be the popular one today. You know what? I don't put my confidence in this one called that. Why? Because there's no track record. Why? Because there's it's just not the one of the scriptures, and I'm not going to do that. Good works. I don't put my confidence in good works. Do we put our hope in good works? Maybe someday we get into heaven and say, you know what, here's my scale, here's my good works. I have 10 pounds of those, and I've got 7 pounds of bad. My good works outweighed my bad, and therefore I'm getting into heaven. Doesn't work like that. Doesn't work like that. First of all, what is good? We'll bring philosophy into this as well. So we have science and math and philosophy. We'll bring philosophy. What is good? Who tells you what the measure of good is? And how good is good enough? No, we can't put our trust and our hope in what good works are. Good works is an outspringing, or it's an overflowing of our love for Christ, of what he's done in our life. Should the good works come out of? Because we love him, not to gain favor with him, but because we love him. What kind of relationship would that be if I went to my wife and said, you know what, Jamie? Said, I'm going to do these good works because I want you to love me. I already love you. What are you talking about? Yeah, but I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to tell you about it. And look how good it is. Isn't this great? Isn't this? I'm washing the dishes. Oh, that's right. Did you take notice of that? Because I just did. No. What is that? That's self-seeking, right? It's selfish. I want, not what is best for you. What is best for you? It's a bad kind of good works. It's a bad kind of love. We do things for the Lord. We do our good works out of our love for Jesus Christ, not because we want to gain favor with him. Because you know what? It says our righteousness is as dirty rags anyway. It's only through Jesus' blood that it's been purified and our good works can be counted as righteous to him. Reincarnation, I'm just going to throw that out there. It's like I don't plan on coming back as a bug or a snake or something like that. Or if you want to go a little further, annihilationism. There are some sects of Christianity that even believe, you know what, if you're a bad person, you're not really going to hell. You just kind of get annihilated, and that's it. You know, go back to the earth and say, that's not what the scriptures say. These vain thoughts and philosophies, not of the Bible. We need to ask, does that person, the philosophy, whatever is being thrown at us, have 100% track record and 100% guarantee? If they don't, then it is not of God. And so what I really want to do is bring home the Messiah. I can't do it. That's not what I meant. What I really want to do is talk about the Messiah and bring this into a close here. Because the Messiah is the only one that can make the claims that he made. And he kept them. And he will continue to keep them. And in the future, we will see him keep them. He is our only hope in Jesus Christ. He's the only hope for your neighbors. He's the only hope for your classmates. He's the only hope for our families. He's the only hope, period. He is the one. Jesus, our Messiah, the one who saves us, took us out of the muck, the mire, brought us into a right relationship with God the Father, who sits in heaven on the right hand of the throne of God, advocates for us. You see my son Dave? You see my son, my daughter Linda? You know, see my son Scott? That's right. You know, see these people down here? That's right. They're mine. Yeah, they might screw up, but you know what? My blood covers. As Satan is there accusing. Do you see what he did? Do you see what that thought was that he had in his mind? My blood covered. My blood is covered. Let us have tender hearts to ask for forgiveness, but the assurance and the hope that we have a coming Messiah who will ultimately heal and save us, heal the world, and we can have assurance in that. And so if anything today you leave with, just know, we can have the assurance of that hope because of the track record, because God is God, and he's already put things into place. We can trust that it will happen. So what I'd like to do, we'll pray together. I'm going to ask the worship team then to come up. We're going to sing one more song together, and it's called Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Let's just pray together. Father, we come to you as your people, as those, Lord, who humbly ask for forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we thank you so much for what you did on the cross. Lord, we thank you so much for what you will do. And if you thank you for the confidence and the hope that we have in you. And Lord, as we come into the season where we have family and friends and we celebrate the birth, Lord, I pray that we'd continue to grow. Lord, to not stay at the stable of your birth, but Lord, to gain the meat of your spirit, your scriptures, to grow and become mature. Lord, that's what you asked us to do. I pray that we would be confident in you, that you will be faithful to complete what you started in us. And Lord, we thank you in all things and pray in Jesus' name.